quick review, as I said, of reincarnation so we can move on with the second part of our Hinduism series here. Reincarnation, there's a couple of different cycles of reincarnation. The bad reincarnation cycle, which you'll see in all Hindus and in all people who believe in it, is this. You basically have the existence of the soul. It's either a human, which would be us in this case, an animal, a vegetable, or a mineral. That's what the existence would be. It leads to death. The soul leaves the body on any of these formations. There is a karmic debt, karma. Karma basically means you reap what you sow. If you did bad things in your life, then you have to repay that those bad things through your next life, hence being reincarnated. So your soul leaves the body, you pay your karmic debt, you're reincarnated either into a human, an animal, a vegetable, or a mineral, and you start the cycle again. A good reincarnation cycle for Hindus would be the existence of the soul in the form of a human, animal, vegetable, or mineral. You die, your soul leaves the body, but you have no karmic debt to pay because your bad karma has been paid in your previous lives. Now you finally got it right. So you are now absorbed into God, an impersonal God. And then you have communion with God in your impersonal state. That'd be a good karmic cycle. That's the way all Hindus and all those who believe in such are striving towards, that good karmic cycle, that good reincarnation. As I showed you last week, it says, and we too are manifest forms of God in Hinduism. We are not human beings having spiritual experiences. We are spiritual beings having human experiences. That's what the Hindu believes. We're spiritual beings, and in this human body, we are in prison inside our bodies having a human experience. But our goal is to be set loose from this. It all stems back to the old Gnostic belief in which all matter is evil and all spirit is what?
Good.
All spirit is good. So let's let our spirit loose, and we will be that art thou. That art thou. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Hinduism is about recognizing the all-pervasiveness of the divine. You know, they're always doing things like this. It's all-pervasive. Because we're all one. I'm one with the floor, I'm one with the wall, I'm one with Ken, I'm one with that tree out there. We're all one. All one. All worshiping God any way we want, and all paths lead to God. You can take this path or that path. We're all going to come and merge together as one. Christianized reincarnation. Unfortunately, Christians accept reincarnation at many levels. There's a human existence. The human rejects Christ. There's death. They're reincarnated into another existence so that, in a good cycle, they can receive Christ and have heaven for eternity. This is what many Christians believe. It gets rid of that doctrine of hell, which we hate so much. Christian doesn't, or a non-Christian doesn't die and go to hell. We don't like that. It's too harsh. An eternal punishment for a finite life, that doesn't make any sense. God doesn't have to be the author of evil or anything like that, so we'll just be reincarnated until we trust Christ. Yeah, Emily?
Is there an actual branch for that, or is this just people sprinkled throughout?
It's going to be people sprinkled throughout. They might even be in our congregation. No, there's no denomination, the first reincarnation Baptist church or anything like that.
Right.
But yes, there will be. And there's many within a Christian church who are going to say, well, I believe that, nah, don't believe that. Usually hell, or predestination, or women teachers, or Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. It's just, as you know, Christians make up their own beliefs oftentimes. So no denomination for them. Why do they accept this? As I said, it gives justice for past sins, which we like. No need for hell. That's too harsh. God is not responsible for evil or suffering, if you believe in reincarnation, that is. Explains our phobias and our fears. And it also, as I told you last week, it propels the mental health profession. For if I sit down with you and you start telling me your problems, and I start going, all right, in your past life you did this and that explains this phobia you have of so-and-so and such, and ah, in a past life you must have been a racist, and now you're paying for it. Or in a past life you were really horrible, and that's why you're a rat. That's why you don't kill rats in India, because rats are reincarnated people. And they're paying their karma, their karmic debt, right? That's why you don't touch rats. That's also why India is an absolute destitute country. Because people that are laying there with flies all around them, about to die, who simply need a drink of water or a morsel of food, if you give it to them, then you are interfering with their bad karma. They're supposed to pay that. That's exactly why India is as it is. It's being run by their religion. And the religion is they're paying for it because you reap what you sow, bad karma. How about that? Alright, is it logical to reject reincarnation? Well, it's contrary to the Bible. But logically, it does solve the problem of evil. And that's why people like it. Your baby is suffering because of some past sin. You tell some young mother, well, your baby has been reincarnated, and thank God they're not a rat, but they're suffering some past sin. That should make you feel better, right, ladies? You have a little baby suffering? Karma is not a moral prescription like the law. It's only a retribution for past sins. That's all it is. Nothing moral about it. It's all about retribution. What is most illogical is that karma has no moral code, which we looked at last week. Think about this for a minute. A moral code is like the Ten Commandments. You do this, you don't do this. In Hinduism, there is no moral code. Anything can be right or wrong. Anything. So it makes no sense whatsoever to say people are suffering for something that they did wrong. Bad karma. When there's no code that says that what they did was wrong to begin with. What's to pay for? Who says that's right and wrong? And you've heard this before. You can't say that there's absolutes in the world. Who said, you know, adultery might be right for some, right? Killing might be right for some. Cheating might be right. Lying might be right. Whatever. Who says it's wrong? And who are you to tell me it's wrong? You Christians, you think you know everything. Well, then why in Hinduism are they suffering for anything? Nothing's right or wrong. Make sense? Of course it doesn't. Makes no sense whatsoever. All right. Now all of that, moving into what became of Hinduism, at least in our country and around the world, is kind of bleeds into what's called the New Age movement. Anyone read Out on a Limb by Shirley MacLaine? Any modern day Shirley MacLaine people? Okay, well, Cheryl was telling me the other day, she said, I don't think anybody even reads Shirley MacLaine and really aren't into it. But Shirley MacLaine is one of the best actresses out there today. Most of her movies are incredibly well acted and funny sometimes. She is a very popular woman. People know her. And because of that, because she's popular in Hollywood, she has a following. Her book popularized back in the 80s and 90s, or at least her movement. And that's why I even hear some jokes today in movies today. You've gone Shirley MacLaine on me or something. It's based on Eastern mysticism, which would be Hinduism, and paganism. The beliefs vary, and that's basically what the New Age, it's hard to define. It's easier to define what the New Age attacks versus what it really believes. Many believe that Jesus, what their belief in Jesus in the New Age is, he went to India or Tibet and learned mystical truths. Okay, I don't know where they get that. You just kind of make that up. They believe in Jesus, though. He did not rise physically from the dead, but he instead rose to a higher spiritual realm. And that's exactly what all Hindus believe. You're not going to die in your body and then have your resurrected body, because the resurrected body is what?
Evil.
Because it's material. He did not do the things that Christians say that he did. Who is the Holy Spirit in Hinduism? Or in the New Age movement, I should say. Some New Agers consider the Holy Spirit a psychic force. Crystal balls? You're looking for the psychic force out there that will tell you what's in your future, what's going to happen, what the next card is in Las Vegas. Man is divine and can experience such psychic phenomena as contacting unearthly beings. This is the New Age movement. I won't ask you to tell me how many of you have been to a psychic reader, or had your had various fortunes of things that are going to happen in your future of any way, shape, and form. Some people do it to be funny. I would say steer clear of all that garbage. And the interesting thing is that people are not always bogus. Some of these people actually do contact the dead. Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. God forbade it. Did He forbid it because it was bogus? He forbade it because it can actually happen. Some people do. Now, admittedly, some of these people are a bunch of schmoes and they bring in your money, and it's actually easy to predict some things. People are easily duped. You read their horoscope and you say, you know, you're going to meet someone named Johnny. I just met a Johnny the other day. This guy's amazing. Johnny. Now, say you're going to meet someone named Rumpelstiltskin, or you just met, that's different. But very general. And people read their horoscopes and their self-fulfilling prophecies, right? You can just... Some people are just they're very good with what you can say, and people tend to believe it because they paid $100 for it or $25 and they'll believe it. This is what they call the Holy Spirit. Man is divine. He can experience psychic phenomena and consulting the dead. How to be saved? Well, we know that from Hinduism is you got to offset your bad karma with good karma. Did a few bad things, got to make up for it with good things. Got to balance it off, right? So contrary to being a Christian. Completely contrary to what it means to know Christ is that we know how bad we are and we can never outweigh the bad with good. And even if we could, they're still bad, right? Even if the balance is like this. Good over here, bad over here. Let's say the good outweighs the bad. What is still there? And if you've sinned one time, what do? Fall short of the glory of God. So there is no balance in Christianity. It's all Christ. In Hinduism, the New Age movement, it's offset the bad with the good. And you know how sad is it that so many Christians think that? If you ask or interview people today coming out of any given church and you say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? What are most of them going to say? Something along the lines of, well, I hope it didn't come today. I still need to make right some of my wrongs, right? Not quite good enough. Even in a Protestant church, people filing out on any given Sunday. You know, I challenge you to take a week off one. Just do a quick sociology project. And go out and interview people coming outside of church and just say, can you tell me, you know, I'm just taking a quick survey. What does it mean to be a Christian and how does, or if you died today, would you go to heaven? Just record what they say. You'd be dumbfounded. In any Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, or Methodist church. God help us if it happened in the Bible church. How else do you be saved? You tap into supernatural power through meditation, which is called yoga, self-awareness, and quote-unquote spirit guides, gurus, various gurus. Today you see them, it's, a lot of times you'll find it in the physical fitness field of physical fitness. People that have a good body, they train, they do yoga, right? They're in touch, they have self-control. Clearly their bodies reveal this when they're, you know, have six-pack here and muscles everywhere. I'm that way. You know, if I took my shirt, you would see that. All right. But those are the kinds of people that people can admire. And they have, you know, good bodies like this and good minds and people will tend to look to them. But they have that because they have discipline. People look up to that. Spirit guides. They use terms such as being reborn, this new self-awareness. They've become self-aware. I have a master's degree in counseling, and that's all the entire degree is about, is becoming self-aware. And as a counselor, we're supposed to help people become self-aware. Now, let me ask you this. When you're a Christian, how much time are you supposed to spend on the self? How much does the self matter? It matters none. Why waste time thinking of you? I mean, isn't that a pretty pathetic and boring and depressing way to spend one's time? Versus putting all my thoughts on Christ. If I just think of Him and not me, forget becoming self-aware, let's put it on Christ. That's really the Christian charge, isn't it? We can leave ourselves in the rearview mirror. But no, in Hinduism, in the New Age movement, you become self-aware and then you are set free. Because once you're self-aware, you realize this is evil. Only the inner part of me is beautiful. And we must set it free. Other beliefs and practices in the New Age movement, they use crystals to harmonize with God. For certain energies, feel those energies coming in. For psychic healing, contact with the spirits. And for developing higher consciousness or other psychic powers. Striving for world peace and unity. You ever hear of anyone doing that? It sounds like a good thing. You've got a nice man. This is what he's looking for. This is basically the posture in which you assume and you think and you meditate and everything becomes enlightened to you. Add a little LSD to it and you're really enlightened. The emphasis is on holistic health. It's not, I feel bad, I have a stomach ache or I have a headache and go to the doctor and take a pill. It's about the holistic person. It's about the mind. It's about fixing the mind and all other matters and eating the right foods and make all that right before we go get a shot at the doctor or surgery of some sort. It's what holistic health is all about. This bleeds into what you know as Hare Krishna, the international, that subtitle, I don't know if you can see it in my yellow font, it's the International Society of Krishna Consciousness. The founder of this, if I can get his name right, is A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Yeah, what were these parents thinking? What shall we name our son, dear? I don't know, how about John? No, I like Bhaktivedanta. I mean, how do you call a kid like that to dinner, anyway? And then I'm not even pronounce that third name. 1896 to 1977 when he passed. Good looking man. Founded in the United States in 1965 based on the Hindu teachings from the 16th century AD. One of the most popular rock groups of the entire world bought into this lie. What do you think that's going to do to those that follow him? Yeah. The Beatles, right? Meaning of Hare Krishna means a great mantra. It's something you say over and over again. It's the worship of Vishnu. And if you were here last week, that's one of the manifestations of God, who is one in Hinduism, but who manifests Himself in hundreds of thousands of different ways. If you want to vision God some way, fine. That's God. Vishnu is the God that's the creator God in Hinduism. And you say this great mantra of worship, Hare Krishna, over and over. Key writings in Hare Krishna, the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, are called Back to the Godhead. It's a magazine. The founders, Prabhupada's translations of the commentaries on Hindu scriptures, especially the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Who is God? In Hare Krishna, the God is Lord Krishna. Krishna is God. Krishna is a personal creator who in Hinduism is Vishnu or Vashnu. The souls of all living things are part of him. Think about that. The souls of all living things, you and me, are part of that God, part of Krishna. George Harrison's song sings all about that. Hare Krishna. Kind of mingles it where it sounds like he's saying hallelujah. And you find yourself, because it's a catchy tune, you hear the song, you'll find yourself singing all day long, Hare Krishna, over and over and over. That's the deception. That's the amazing part, not only of music, but of rock music. Now, I say that as a rock music fan. I mean, more so than I should be. But to know a song, I mean, songs have gotten in your mind before, right? You sing them over and over. When I was a kid, I did. Now, as an adult, I tend to pay attention more to the words now. But you sing that over and over, it just kind of lulls you. Singing the George Harrison song, you know, the Beatles member. What Krishna does freely on his own pleasure, for his own pleasure, such as intoxication, sex outside of marriage, is prohibited to his devotees. He can do what he wants. Not you and me. Who is Jesus in Hare Krishna? Jesus is usually thought of as an enlightened vegetarian teacher who taught meditation. Now, where do they get that? Where do you get any of these things? You make it up. You write it down. If it endures through time and some popular person takes it on, well, then it picks up steam. But he was a vegetarian. Some Krishna devotees consider Jesus to be Krishna. Not all. But Jesus was Krishna. Others say he was just a great avatar or a great teacher. How can you be saved in Hare Krishna? In order to be released from bad karma? Reincarnation? We devote ourselves to Krishna, who might be Jesus in some eyes. We chant Krishna's name constantly. I go back to the George Harrison song. You know the song I'm talking about? Don't want to know it? I mean, if you listen to that at all. Good little catchy tune. Chant it over and over. You find yourself chanting it. You don't really mean it. It's just a tune that got stuck in your head. But one that bugs me. I don't want it coming off my lips. The worship of images. That's how you're going to be saved. The right images, of course. And you commit to obey the rules of the International Society of Krishna Consciousness throughout many of your reincarnated lives. Nothing. Even remotely resembling what it means to be a Christian. Whereby you and I are sinners, and we are enlightened by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and we are saved in an instant. Quicker than an instant. And we devote our lives to serving the God who saved us. Not even close. All of this fits in with the New Age movement. Its old name is called Gnosticism, first century name. New Age, Hare Krishna. What happens after death? Well, those who are unenlightened continue in their endless reincarnation cycle, over and over, dealing with bad karma, trying to make it right, based on the sinful acts of a person's previous life. But once again, what is sin? There is no definition of sin in the New Age movement. There is no definition of sin in Hinduism or Hare Krishna. Nothing. So how do you know what you're paying for? In India, you can't even do a good deed for someone who's hurting. Because they're paying off bad karma. There is no answer for it. That's why they're going to tell people like you and me that we're elitist as Christians. Well, we call a spade. It's either wrong or it's right. It's either black or it's white. There's no gray in between. Something is what it is. Not in these religions. You see how they all blend together anyway. They have different names, but what are sins? If they hear you saying that's wrong, say, well, you shouldn't judge. You can't judge. We're all getting to the same God. And if we're all getting to the same God anyway, who cares about sinning? Have all the fun you want. especially if it's in your body, which is evil anyway, set yourself free from the body. None of it makes sense, and it doesn't take maybe just an overview of what it means of what we're doing today to be able to witness to such a person. Just say, well, tell me, what is sinful then? And if they tell you what's right and wrong, tell them, or ask them, how did you get that? Where do you get that it's wrong to kill? Because we know as Christians who made that rule. God Almighty made that rule. The Creator of heaven and earth. They're stealing from us. But they deny what we believe. Other beliefs and practices would include public chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, yoga, of course. Again, yoga, I mentioned last week, you and I, or at least in our modern day, it's used in, it's got to bring the body into submission and to try to relax, and it's used in all kinds of ways to before you exercise or in place of exercise. But let's think about where it comes from. Think about if we just called it Satanism. I mean, you say, well, yoga, that's just what it was, you know, what it was called then. That's not what we use it for today. But it is a wicked and evil belief, and it's part of the way a Hindu is saved, or one of believes in Hare Krishna is saved, or those of the persuasion of the New Age movement are saved. Why would we take part in anything that even has that name? You say, well, it's no big deal. Well, why don't we just change it to Satanism? Is it now a big deal? Come on up to the gym, we're going to do Satanism today. Well, that was back then, you know, it's a little different today. Why would Christians unite themselves in such a thing? I say stop. Don't. Make a big deal in the class you're taking. Say, you know what, can we rename this to just a relaxed class? Why do we have to name it something that's so offensive? But people won't do that. They give food offerings. They solicit donations in Hare Krishna. You ever been solicited at the airport? Huh? Anybody see the old movie Airplane? 1980? Guys going through the airport and it's all those bald guys, you know. Vegetarian diet. No intoxicants. No gambling, of course. Sex for procreation only. The only way it can be had in Hare Krishna. All these things. They just kind of make them up. Where is that written? Where is that there? Well, we came up with it. Thought it was a bad thing. Other beliefs and practices in the International Society of Krishna Consciousness. Followers are given new names, often cut family ties. Anyone have family that where this has happened? I have. They didn't call it Hare Krishna, and they came back, but they took on different names, and they became part of this New Age consciousness. And you know, one woman and family, actually about three of them, they went off and they took new names, and they came back, and they're still a bit odd, but they took their old names back. Certainly cut off from the family, just no one really knew what to say to them. Even now, we come up to them, what do we call you? Is it, what are their names, Cheryl? I know her first, the original name was, her name was Mandy. And then she took on, I think it was Brooke, took on Brooke as her, no, it was Rebecca, that's what it was. And now when I see her, is it, can I call you Mandy? It's either one now, Lance, you call me whatever. Okay. The International Society of Krishna Consciousness attracts new members through feasts and Indian cultural programs. Do you have any questions on that? Any interaction on that? Any? Admittedly, this is a little bit farther away from us than some of our friends that might be involved in Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. But it's really quite common and all around us. It's in our government. It's when people will call me, this is one of my biggest dilemmas. They'll call me, can you recommend a counselor? And I never do. I never recommend counseling. I do it myself and kill myself doing counseling. But I know what these people believe. I went to school with them. I know what's out there. And if I sent you to one of them, then you're going to get this garbage. And that's a waste of your time and money. Don't. I mean, just for those listening to me on tape, for those of you listening to me here, don't buy in to the ridiculousness of the psychologists and the counselors that are out there. Are there some Christians? Yes. There definitely are. But there are so few and far between. And the ones that call themselves such, you know as well as I do, that Christianity is loosely defined, is it not? Be careful. You've got to go into these offices and ask them, all right, I got a couple questions for you before you help me mentally. Who is Jesus? Is he the way, truth, and the life? No one comes to God except through Jesus? Who wrote the Bible? Is it without error? You're waiting for these. Is there just one way? And then once you can have your questions answered appropriately, you can say, all right, now you can help me mentally. Right? In which case, I would ask you, all right, you already know those things. What are you doing at that office? Maybe you should be witnessing to them, right? All right, let's move on to transcendental meditations. Any TMs here? Some of you older folk? John? No? You never sat back? Okay. All right, transcendental meditation, a 60s thing. The World Plan Executive Council, the founder of this movement. Boy, it's never John Smith, is it? That's why I like Mormonism, you know, Joseph Smith, you know, old Joe. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi in 1917 was when he was born. Good looking guy, right? The date founded in 1958 or 58 in 55, 58 in India, based on Hinduism and Karma Yoga. That tells you everything you need to know right there. Let's take a look, see how it's different at all. Location, headquarters are in the Netherlands. Key writings in transcendental meditation are the Hindu scriptures, including the Bhagavad Gita, which is all Hinduism. So you're thinking, what's the difference? There's a few differences. Meditations, also their key writings, meditations of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Whatever he meditates on and says, that also is scripture. So now you really got to go back and say, who is this guy? It's kind of like Joseph Smith in Mormonism. Who is their founder? What was he after? What can we learn about him? If we can learn a little bit about him, we can learn about what propelled his writings. Same is true in our founder, our Lord Jesus. Who was he? Why would we listen to his words? Why would we listen to the people he discipled? What did he teach them? Go back to the founder each time. This guy is an absolute quack. Science of Being, this is another key writing. The Science of Being and Art of Living. Well, that's going to sell some copies. Especially if you put that guy's picture on the front there. He looks like he's just in this great mental state of feeling good. And that would want, isn't that what everyone wants to do? Feel good? Of course. And other writings by the founder, all kinds of other writings. Who is Jesus in transcendental meditation? Well, he didn't suffer and he couldn't suffer for people's sins. This is in their scriptures. This is on the meditations of this nice-looking man. He didn't suffer, and he couldn't suffer for people's sins. Well, he didn't suffer. What was he doing on the cross? Having a party? Why did he hang there? Why was he beaten? And was he just deluded? Now we're back to the... Is he Lord, liar, or lunatic? Did he just think he was God? He's a lunatic? Did he know he wasn't God and was intentionally lying about it? Or was he Lord? There's really nothing else you can come up with. Is he either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord God Almighty? Clearly, these guys say that he's a liar or a lunatic. How else can you be saved? Well, humans have forgotten their inner divinity. Got to get in touch with it. Salvation consists of dealing with bad karma through endless cycles of reincarnation. And you'll get that as you meditate, doing yoga, thinking. And you begin to understand what you need to do, what you need to work off, what I did wrong. Again, you have no code that's to tell you what's right and wrong, but that's what you do. You're reincarnated, and one day you finally get it right. Other beliefs and practices. Followers mentally recite a mantra. It's a word associated with the Hindu god. Sometimes it kind of bleeds over into the Hare Krishna. But over and over, mantras. Is there a Bible passage that comes to your mind? When you talk about repeating things over and over? Matthew 6, in the context of prayer, and be not like pagans, who use vain repetitions, thinking that they will be heard for their many words. Isn't it amazing? In the context of that passage in Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer, what's often called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Folks, let me just tell you, this is a quick sidebar. That is not a prayer. And if you begin to recite, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. If you begin to recite that, you're doing exactly what it's telling you not to do. It's not a prayer. It's a model for prayer. It's just a model. It's an outline. How to pray. It's not a prayer. Even in Protestant Christian churches today, people will recite the Lord's Prayer. And they think they've just prayed. They go away and they have recited a prayer. Well, God must love that. No. When you're going to say something over and over and over, Hail Marys, right? Our Fathers in Catholicism. saying it over and over, thinking that God's going to hear it. This is exactly what they do in transcendental meditation. It's what they did in Hinduism. We are told not to do that in Christianity. Prayer is not a recitation. It's your heart talking to God. How would you feel if I came up to you and you spoke to me every Sunday? Hey Lance, how are you? Why, I'm fine, thank you. Randy, how are you doing? And then you ask me a question and I just stay on this recitation over and over. And you say, what about that game this past week? I'm fine, Randy, how are you? The Lord bless you. Well, Lance, you know, Texas played a good game. They did. I'm fine, Randy, how are you? The Lord bless you. Do you want to have a conversation with someone like that? What makes us think God wants to hear us repeating some montage that He has given as a model for our prayer, not a prayer? What they do, I don't want to be associated with that. I'd just rather talk to God. They recite this mantra. Followers meditate twice a day to relax and achieve union with the Brahman. And Brahman's another name for their God. Meditate twice a day. Of course, in Islam, you pray five times a day. Which one's right? How often do you have to do it? Or do you have to do anything? Other beliefs, the Maharishi University and Management in Iowa offers advanced transcendental meditation programs in, quote, levitation and invisibility. You can get a degree. Yeah. That might make us the money we want, right? JP? I have no doubt it's making the school money. And anyone who's into this, why wouldn't they want to go there and learn higher consciousness? And they do. Of course. Why would you put it what? I didn't know anyone lived in Iowa. That's true. Iowa doesn't make sense, does it? I guess you can get more in touch with nature, you know? Other practices include yoga, Hindu astrology, use of crystals. I'm reminded of the great atheist of our day, Richard Dawkins, who believes that the creation of the world got here by crystals. Yes, that's right. We're living and breathing today because of a chip of a crystal that existed in the beginning and somehow became this. Yeah, that's believable. Idol worship. Offerings of flowers, fruit, and cloth for Maharishi's dead teacher, the Guru Dev. That's how you practice your belief. I can see all many of you are chomping at the bit to get started in the belief of transcendental meditation. And the final one that stems from Hinduism is Buddhism. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I had to read a book. I didn't even know what it was at the time. It was called Siddhartha. Anyone have to read Siddhartha? I just thought of some crazy, you know, some guy. I really enjoyed the book. It's a great biography. And then I learned it's Siddhartha Gautama is the Buddha. He lived around 550 BC and read this life of him. It was an interesting one. And he is the founder, Gautama Siddhartha, called the Buddha, which means the enlightened one. He achieved enlightenment. And if he achieved it, and we would like to be enlightened, then people follow this guy. But anyone who would follow the Buddha doesn't really understand Buddhism. The Buddha never set himself up as the God to be worshipped, just an enlightened one, and taught other people how to get enlightenment. So anyone who would worship the Buddha completely misunderstands what Buddhism is. He is not a God. He didn't set himself up as a God. He just found enlightenment, wants you and I, or his followers, to find it too. Around 525 BC, matter of fact, I was reading just recently, some dates have the Buddha from 563 all the way up to 483 BC. A little more modern research has him starting no earlier than 400 BC, all around the same 100-year time period, but not even quite sure when he lived with any certainty. But around 525 BC is when the man lived. Location, modern-day Nepal, and as a reformation of Hinduism is what basically Buddhism is. Key writings, the Mahavatsu, yeah, that's what I said. It means great story. It's a chaotic collection covering the Buddha's life story. Because if you follow his life story, you kind of be like the Buddha was. Kind of get what he had. The Jataka Tales, 500 stories of the former lives of the Buddha. You know, because he's being reincarnated, and he remembers all those lives. People read this stuff. Key writings, In addition, the Tripitaka, which means three baskets, which has more than 100 volumes. That should keep you busy for a while. The Tantras, as recorded in Tibetan Buddhism. In Buddhism, God is the Buddha, or he says, there is no particular God. Matter of fact, it's an atheistic religion. The Buddha never said he was God, said he didn't even believe in the existence of God. Others, however, as I said before, speak of Buddha as a universal enlightened consciousness or as a God. They've really transformed what the Buddha taught himself. Who is Jesus in Buddhism? Jesus is not part of the historic Buddhist worldview. Buddhists in the West generally view Jesus as an enlightened teacher, however. In our day and age, if you talk to any Zen Buddhist or any just regular Buddhist, they're going to say Jesus was an enlightened teacher and you should read some of his stuff. And if you ever get this, just stop there for a second and say, I'm interested in a little bit more about why you think that. Because Jesus said he was God. Right? Jesus died, was resurrected 3 days later. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. I'm interested to know why you think I should read Jesus when you don't think he's God. Which parts of what he said should I read? Because if I read what he said and read the life of Christ, then it looks like he's God. Do you just take it with a grain of salt? The answer is always, well, yeah, he didn't. He wasn't quite what he thought he was. He was a good old boy. Again, we're back into, is he Lord? Is he a liar? Is he just a lunatic? Can you be a liar and or a lunatic and have some goodness in you? I guess maybe a little bit, but how do you know what to believe? I mean, you know any lunatics here? Anyone know any lunatics? You don't know what to believe from a lunatic. Anyone know any liars, perpetual liars? I'm guessing that a liar can tell the truth every now and again, but you never know what it is. So just stop a Buddhist right there and say, well, I'm interested to know why you think Jesus is a pretty good guy when he said he was God. Just go from there. Buddhists in Asia believe Jesus as an avatar, or teacher, or a bodhisattva, that word there. They don't think he's God. Who is the Holy Spirit in Buddhism? The Holy Spirit is not part of their worldview, at least not the way we would think of him. Buddhists do believe in and make offerings to spirits, and some practice deity yoga and invite spirit possession. Many of your college professors today are Buddhists. I would say a good half of them are. Some are Hindus, but they wouldn't say as such. The goal of life is nirvana. That's what you're reaching for. It's to eliminate all desires or cravings, and in this way you escape suffering. The Buddha himself would walk past in his own quest for enlightenment. You can read this when you read, if you ever read the book Siddhartha. Is to say that nothing matters. Nothing. You walk by a person who's bleeding to death and dying and needs your help. You look at him and you ignore it. It matters nothing. There is no pain. There is nothing wrong with that. That guy bleeding on the road, dying of thirst, starving and in pain is no different than the king sitting over here in his immaculate makeup. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. Nothing matters. You escape from all that stuff. And now you just walk through life in this stoic state of being. It doesn't matter. That's one way that you can't say that's wrong, because if I say that's wrong, that means there's a code. If I say that's wrong or right, there's a code. And there are no codes in Buddhism. It just is. The goal is once you attain that, once you understand that there's nothing, now you have achieved nirvana. Nothing matters. Everything rolls off of you. Now, if you're Buddhist, is it okay to kill? It is. Is it okay to have sexual union outside of marriage? It is. Because it's neither right nor wrong. Now, the Buddha himself did not practice these things. They didn't promote it. But hey, if you can get over it, it's no big deal, then it's no big deal. Your goal is to achieve nirvana by noticing nothing. They have an eightfold path system to free you from anything and everything. Of course, you need to be reincarnated. You've got to work off that which is good and bad. And by the time you finally reach good, it means you see no good or no bad, because you've been reincarnated enough times. People do not have their own individual souls or spirits, whatever that may mean. One's desires and feelings, however, may be reincarnated into another person. So you can actually, that's why people meet today and they think, I might have been you in another life. You resemble me. We're bonded together. That's why many people might marry the person they marry. They believe it's them from another life. I had a professor at Sam Houston who believed this. He was the nicest guy in the world. And I remember writing my papers early on when I started my program in counseling. I thought I was naive enough to go into a counseling program thinking that these people are good folk wanting to help other people. They're really bad folk wanting to help other people, but there is no right and wrong. They're certainly not Christians. Even had a quote-unquote Christian professor one day say, folks, this is not some missionary journey whereby we're out there to save the world. We're out there to give counseling. So when this guy in my class, at least my professor, last name was Maher, Dr. Maher, I wrote this really hardcore right-wing paper on who I was and where I was going in life. That's where you had to write. Bible-thumping Christian, I'm out to save the world, Great Commission, all this. And I thought he would rip me up and down, but he's a good Buddhist. So he didn't. And he called me in his office and he gave me, it was something in the 90s, and he said, Lance, it looks like you're really on your way. I said, I think so. But that's what a good Buddhist is going to say. He can't judge me. The other professors did. And you know why? Because they claimed to be Christians. That's what was interesting. My other professors who claimed to be Christians lambasted my Christian theology, but not the Buddhist. He said, Lance, you seem like you're well on your way. What I wanted to say was, you don't, and may I witness to you. But my paper witnessed nothing to him other than this is just some guy that's going his way. Other beliefs and practices in Buddhism, the Eightfold Path of Salvation recommends right knowledge, intentions, right intentions, proper speech, proper conduct, livelihood, right effort, mindfulness, and meditation. You get that, you're on your way to nirvana. Some Buddhist groups talk about an eternal Buddha, a life force. It's kind of this, again, open mantra of Hinduism. This life force, whatever it may be. And you sit and meditate and you invite the life force in. And you feel something. Something's just so real to you. And finally, though the doctrine of assimilation, which is the beliefs, or through the doctrine of assimilation, the belief systems of other religions are all blended into their form of Buddhism. Hence my professor. Lance, you're on your way. You know where you're going. You got it. Well, I may be taking this path, he would have been saying. You may be taking this path, but we're going to merge at the end and be together. So, everything is okay in Buddhism. Even denouncing Buddhism, so that you can all come together as one. All right, any converts to a new religion here?